Well, good morning, Indian Valley. And we are finishing chapter 16 this morning of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 16. And we're beginning right where we left off. If you're new with us, we apart from communion, our holidays or something, we're just moving right through the Gospel of Matthew. Pastor Pete is moving through Revelation, the seven churches of the book of Revelation. I want to read our text this morning, and I'll tell you up front, I'll read verse 28, that's the last verse of our text, but we'll pick it up next time with chapter 17, and we'll talk about it in chapter 17. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 21, hear the word of the Lord. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And this is the word of the Lord. When Kendra and I were dating many moons ago, a long time ago, I went up in my family's attic. We had this great big walk-in attic, and I went there. And like a lot of attics, you have a lot of stuff stored up there from years ago. And I went up there and found a hideous, I mean, it was terrible looking, a hideous, outdated fur coat. And I'm talking like outdated, like it was from like the 40s or the 50s or something like that, stored from, it was a, I don't know, grandmother's, great-grandmother's coat, I have no idea, but it was up in the attic. And I got that thing, and I wrapped it up in a box and gave it to Kendra for her birthday. You should have saw her face when she opened it. Boy, was she surprised. Okay? She was really surprised. But if you know anything about Kendra, Kendra is, let me let you in a little secret. Kendra is so nice. She's so nice of a person that she would never want to hurt your feelings, you know? So all she could do was just smile and say, "Oh, Dean." You know, she couldn't say, she's not the kind of person to say, "This is the worst coat I have ever seen in my life." You know, she wouldn't do that. She wouldn't want to hurt your feelings. And she told me later she was actually thinking, "Oh, no, he's going to expect me to wear this when I'm out with him. I'm going to have to wear this horrible, horrible coat." Anyway, seeing the anguish on Kendra's face and being the gentleman I am, I offered to help her try it on, you know. "Let me help you put this coat on." And Kendra's got the coat and she's smiling because, you know, she can't tell me she loves it or anything like that. So she's just smiling, trying to make the most of it and all that. And finally, I said, "Why don't you put your hands in the pockets, you know?" And when she did, she found a second surprise, which was her engagement ring, okay? And that's how we got engaged. That was a better surprise to her, by the way, okay? All right, two shocking surprises for Kendra. Kendra got two shocking surprises that day. In Indian Valley, similarly, in our text this morning, what we're going to look at is God's people in our text get two shocking surprises, two shocking surprises for God's people. And the first one is this. I have 2 points this morning. The first one is this. The first shocking surprise is that, this might be old news to you, but it'd be a shocking surprise then, is that Jesus, right, the Christ, would suffer and die and rise again. The Christ would suffer and die and rise again. And, oh, church, check it out. Check it out. Let me give you the big picture of Matthew. The big structure of Matthew. Listen, in the first four chapters, it's introduction to Matthew. You get an introduction to Jesus. You might remember, it begins with the genealogy. You get the birth narrative. You get the forerunner of John the Baptist. You get his Jesus' temptation by the devil and all that. You get all this introduction, and then chapter 4, verse 17, begins the first major section of the gospel. It's really divided into two. But in 4:17, you get the first major section, the first main section of the Gospel of Matthew, which focuses on Jesus' Galilean ministry. And it starts with an introductory formula. It starts with an introductory formula. Check it out, 4:17. It goes like this. From that time, Jesus began to. That's the introductory formula. From that time, Jesus began to. From that time, remember this. From that time, Jesus began to. And what did Jesus begin to do? It says here, he began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this first main section goes on and on. And I mean like chapter after chapter after chapter. And you get all that Jesus began to do. You get his preaching. You get his teaching. You get miracles again and again and again all through these chapters. And all of a sudden, this culminates and what we saw last week in chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, where the disciples all of a sudden discover and they testify that Jesus is not just some nifty dude, if you remember from last week. He's not just some prophet of old, but he is the Old Testament predicted Messiah of the Lord. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So think about it. The first main section of Matthew goes like this. It begins with an introductory formula saying, from this time Jesus began to, and it ends with the disciples recognizing that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. It ends right there, 16:20. And then in the very next verse, where we're beginning this morning, the very next verse begins the second main section of the Gospel of Matthew. And notice, it begins with the same introductory formula. Notice this when you read. When you notice these repeated things, it's giving you the structure. It's outlining the book for you. Notice how it begins, Matthew 16:21. Same introductory formula. From that time, Jesus began to. Now you're moving into a new part of the book. From that time, Jesus began to. What did he begin to do? Now that they recognize that Jesus is the Christ, it says he began to show the disciples that he. We recognize you're the Christ. Now he's going to tell us about the Christ. And we're going to enter the second part of the book, that he, the Christ, must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. So the next section, this next section of Matthew begins with the introductory formula once again, and then through the rest of the book, all through, we will go nearer and nearer to Jerusalem, where the Christ, that they acknowledge the Christ, will suffer and die and be raised again on the third day. And that's the whole rest of the book. And O church, this idea that the Messiah, which is probably old news to you, but let me tell you, this idea that the Messiah would suffer and die and would be raised, right? This would be an utter surprise to first century Jews. It would be a total shock, a shocking surprise to first century Jews. For think about it, in Israel in the first century, they are feeling the pinch of Rome. They are under Rome's mighty thumb. And so they thought, as they looked at the Messiah, right? So they thought of the Christ only in terms of a military Messiah. This was all over the place in the first century. They thought only in terms of a military Messiah, not in terms of a suffering one. A suffering one. And so they saw, for example, that the Messiah would reign. He would reign, according to the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9. But they missed that he would die for our sins in the same book, in Isaiah 53. It was downplayed. It was just kind of overlooked. And they saw back then, the first century, that the Messiah would have dominion to the utter ends of the earth, according to Zechariah chapter 9. But they missed that the Messiah would be killed in Daniel chapter 9. And they missed other things, like how all the Old Testament sacrifices, I've mentioned this before, not that long ago, how all the Old Testament sacrifices were not an end in and of themselves. It wasn't, we're going to just keep knifing these animals. Again and again and again, the Old Testament sacrifices were not an end in and of themselves, but were meant to point to the death of the true Lamb of God that was to come. The true Lamb of God. So as a result of missing all these things, as a result, listen, the people thought much on the Messiah's crown, but listen, they missed his cross. They missed his cross. They missed it. And church, that's why when Jesus, right here, verse 21, when he begins to speak of his cross, that's why all this missing the stuff on the Messiah, missing this stuff on the suffering servant, that's why Peter immediately contradicts Jesus. Immediately. Look at chapter 16, verse 22. Here's Peter's background. It's Peter's background, and it's not helping him who the Messiah really is. That's why 16:22 says, Peter took him, that's Jesus, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. This shall never happen to you. Now listen, Peter didn't yet get his need for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. He didn't get the need. He didn't see his own need yet. He didn't fully understand it yet. He didn't get his need for Jesus to die for his sins. And let me take the opportunity to say, do you? In Matthew, we keep going back to the gospel because we're like, you know, in the gospel, you know? Listen, do you get it? Do you get it? Do you understand this? Do you get with the apostles? So look at Ephesians 1:7, the Apostle Paul explicating the gospel, the reason why Jesus died. And it says, listen, in him, the him here is Jesus. In him, we have redemption. We have redemption. We have release from eternal punishment because of our sins. The eternal punishment due us because of our sins, because Jesus paid the price for us. Amen? He paid the price for us. And the price was his death in our place for our sins. It was for his, it was based on his death, because look what it says. We have redemption through his blood. And this is what you get through redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the great riches of your goodness. No. The great riches of his grace. His unmerited favor toward you, which means you didn't do much anything at all. You didn't do anything at all. It was he that did the work. Listen, Jesus didn't die on the cross. The Messiah doesn't come and die on the cross because you're so good. He dies on the cross because you're so guilty of sin. And I'm so guilty as well. And the only way to be spared from the wrath to come, judgment upon sin, hell, and all those things, and to be made right with God, the only way to get it is by Jesus taking your sins on himself on the cross and dying in your place. And let me tell you, if this isn't important to you, if you hear this and go, yeah, all right, it's no big deal. That is not really a big theological deal. I hear what you're saying, Dean, but I don't think it's all that important. Maybe you attended another church or something that says it kind of downplays the gospel or something like that. If you don't think it's that important, I want you to note that when Peter contradicts Jesus, Jesus is talking about going to the cross, that Christ must go, he must die. He must die on the cross and rise again. When Peter contradicts Jesus on the necessity of the cross, I want you to know that the loving Lord Jesus rebukes Peter to his face in the strongest of terms. The strongest of terms. Church, this is really important. Because the Lord turns around and rebukes Peter for downplaying the cross in the strongest of terms. Note 16:23. Check it out, 16:23. It says, but he, remember Peter just contradicts Jesus. You don't need to go to the cross. No, you don't need this. And listen to what it says here. But he, Jesus, turned and said to Peter, how'd you like a friend saying this to you? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Now, church, the last time we heard this language was back in chapter 4, verse 10, when Jesus said these same words to Satan. He said the same kind of thing to him. Ke hupago, Satana. Get behind me, Satan. And all of a sudden, he is now saying it to the apostle Peter, okay? Because Peter here, he is aligning himself with the adversary, the devil. He is aligning himself with the devil, with the devil's agenda here. So Jesus says, you know, get behind me, Satan. And look, it goes on. It says, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. But on man's. Note two things here. Satan and self. Man. No. I want you around, Jesus. You're going to stay right here. Man's interest. Peter's self-interest. Self-interest. And by the way, this is the way sin always works. Oh, church, listen. Start focusing on yourself. Make everything about you. Your agenda, your pleasures, your wants. Get upset. Be offended at others concerning yourself. Do that. Listen, focus on yourself. And let me tell you who else is also in the mix as well. Satan. He's there too. He's playing Peter for a fool. He plays us for fools too. Start doing that. Focus on yourself. Set aside God's agenda. Focus on your agenda, which we often confuse with God's, you know, but yourself. Make it about you, about you. You and Satan is there too. In Indian Valley, this is why we need a suffering Savior who dies for us. This is why we need a suffering Savior. That's why we need God's Son, Jesus, to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and die on a Roman cross to pay for our sins. But church, let me tell you, this idea of a suffering Messiah, a suffering Christ, this would be a surprise to the disciples in the first century. It would be a surprise to them. Maybe it's a surprise to you as well. I don't know everyone's background here. Maybe it would be a surprise. But if it is, let me say, listen, if you have opened the box today and you've seen the surprise, like Kendra saw my lame surprise way back when, the seemingly useless fur coat. If you've opened the box this morning, let me encourage you to put your hand down deep in the pocket and take hold of the ring, because Jesus is the surprising great treasure that leads to eternal life. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And we are to lay hold on Him by faith and holding on to Christ and receiving Christ and trusting in Christ. For by faith in Him, by placing our faith in Him, the gospel say, the epistles say, you get forgiveness. You get forgiveness. You get right status with the living God. And you will be able to join. Think about this. You'll be able to join Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you know, in the presence of King Jesus, in the kingdom of God. And if you say, Dean, I already believe that stuff. I already believe that. Well, great, you get the first surprise. You already get that. So if you already believe it, look at the second surprise. The second surprise. And that is this. And I'm telling you, this is a tall order. This is a lifelong order. Nobody is totally doing this. And we all have room to grow, including myself. Listen, tall order, second surprise. Second surprise. If you get this, then listen, if you're a Christian, then Jesus calls you. Not just I'm calling you. No, listen, Jesus calls you to live the Christian life by following His selfless example too. We get He's going to die. We get He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer for you. He's going to suffer for me. He's going to do this for us. And Jesus calls us to live the Christian life by following His selfless example too. Look at Matthew 16:24. When I first got here, this is one of the first thoughts I went into. We talked about this text. Now we're fleshing out the whole context. Okay. This is a very crucial concept. Look at Matthew 16:24. It says, then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must. It's not like, well, if you really want to. Listen, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. He must. If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must. And notice He's talking beyond the disciples now. He just broadens it out to anyone. If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. Many have described this, and I mean like through the centuries, as like the essence of the Christian life. How do I live the Christian life? What do I do? Here it is. Many have described it as the essence of the Christian life, as like a key, you know, one of the key elements to discipleship, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus, following after Him. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to live for Me, Christian, you've been bought by the blood, you say, yeah, saved, I know the Lord, my sins are covered, this is how you live for Him, out of sheer gratitude. This is what you do. Jesus says, then Christian, you want to follow Me, you must deny yourself. Three thoughts here. Deny yourself is the first one. Deny yourself. Christian, deny you. Remember how we talked about this before? 5 years ago, I put it like this, die to you. Die to you. Tall order. Christian, deny yourself. deny yourself. You know, the Greek word here for deny is used four times in the Gospel of Matthew. One is right here. And the next three times, they're all in chapter 26, all three of them. And if you remember in chapter 26, this is where, you know, Jesus is betrayed and all that. And this is where Peter denies the Lord how many times? Three times. That's the next time you see deny. Three times in the Gospel of Matthew. All in chapter 26 where Peter denies the Lord. Think about it. Peter denies the Lord. Peter disowns the Lord. He renounces the Lord. But Christian, think about it. Jesus is saying here, if you want to live for him, if you want to live for him, the person you ought to be the most adamant about denying is yourself. Yourself. You. You. For if you're a Christian, you are no longer the Lord of your life. It just doesn't belong to you anymore. And you are no longer, think about this, you are no longer as a Christian to live as if the person who matters most in the room this morning is you. You are no longer to think in those terms. No longer. Church, listen, our society says things like this: get, take, grab, grip, give me, serve me, please me, do what I want, or I'll be angry, and I'll be offended, and I'll be upset with you. But church, Jesus says, to act like he does by submitting yourself to God and serving others, rather than being preoccupied with how everyone else ought to be serving you, how everyone's eyes ought to be your way, serving you, giving you your due, getting what you think you're entitled to. And that's what denying yourself means, church. Listen, that's what Jesus means when he talks about this here. If you look it up in some technical lexicon, which I did, Bagdi, it says to deny yourself. This is how they put it. Primary definition means to act in a wholly selfless manner. That's what Jesus does. That's what he'll do on the cross. And that's what he's telling us to do, to act in a wholly selfless manner, because that's what Jesus does for us. And oh, church, think about it. If we grasp this, if we really grasp this as a people, as Christians in the world, as Christians right here in this church, if we really grasp this, can you imagine? I mean, just let your mind go for a little bit here. Can you imagine what troubles in Christian marriages and homes and churches would literally dry up overnight, just like that? Just like that. Just because we wouldn't be making everything all around us about ourselves. About ourselves. Oh, Christian, Jesus says, do you want to come and follow him? Do you want to come after him? Do you want to pursue him in a real Christian life? A real Christian life, which isn't just acknowledging propositions. It's got to do with the Lord changing you. And but by the way, it's part of the new covenant. The Holy Spirit comes in, and you should see some aspect where he is changing you. And Jesus said, you want to live a real Christian life? Then listen, you must deny yourself. Deny yourself. Deny yourself. Second, look at Matthew 16:24. Jesus says, the person, the individual that comes after him must take up his cross, right? He must deny himself, and take up his cross, which, by the way, in the first century, you know, it's not jewelry, right? The cross is not jewelry. The cross isn't just a bother. oh, what a bothersome situation. It's not just a bother. The cross is an instrument of death in the first century. And it's not unique to Jesus. He is not the only one. There were hundreds and hundreds of people who died in Judah in the first century on Roman crosses. This is like the worst death they could dole out for you. Okay, it was an instrument of death. Now listen, think about what Jesus is saying here. The crucifixion victim, you know, because we'll see it at the end of the gospel. We read it like around, you know, Good Friday and stuff like that. The crucifixion victim was compelled to like carry his cross, and he was literally compelled to leave all his earthly hopes, all his temporal self ambition behind, because he is going to the great nether world in just a little bit. And with this picture, Jesus is saying again, he's saying, Christian, act in a holy, selfless manner by dying to you. Act in a holy, selfless manner by dying to you. And third, look at verse 24 again. It says, and Jesus says, and Christian, take up your cross and follow me. Follow me. Where's Jesus going? Remember where he's going? He already told us in verse 21. He's going to Jerusalem. He is going to do what Jesus always does. He is going to live in a holy, selfless way by submitting himself to the Father and by laying himself aside, by dying this gruesome death for us. For us. In Indian Valley, think of it, Indian Valley, Jesus calls his people to live in the same cross-centered way too. This is the call of the Christian life. This is the call of the Christian life. And church, listen, if we got this as a church, if I got this totally in my life, if you got it totally in your life, you know what would happen? You know what would happen? I mean, like right here, radically, right here in this church, you know what would happen? We would start to serve. We would start to serve instead of worrying all the time about who's serving us, about who's filling our cup. And we would start to give. We'd start to give instead of worrying about what we're getting and what others ought to be giving on to us. And we would be more sacrificial. We would be more loving. We would spend less time being like sullen and upset over things like, you know, our rights, our turf, our will, our self, because we'd realize that Jesus calls us to live in a very, very different way than that. Way different. Way different. I've quoted recently a quote by Calvin. I think it bears repeating. Again, I just love it. This was a big text for him, by the way. Big text, and I've said before, if you read the Institutes, he's got like the best, I don't know, it's like 1,400 pages. The best thing in the whole book is when he talks about this stuff, this kind of stuff, about letting ourselves aside and so forth. Listen to this, though. Calvin says this. He says, the first step toward serving Christ. The first step toward serving Christ is to lose sight of ourselves. And I think that's a good statement, not because he said it, but because Jesus says it right here. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. This is what our Lord is saying. And let me tell you, Jesus concludes the whole section in verses 25, 26, 27. We're going to look at verse 28 and lead with chapter 17. But listen, Jesus concludes in 25, 26, 27, and each of these verses, even in English, at least in the New American here, begins with the word for and it's in the Greek, gar. Three times he'll begin with this statement, for, 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 right? And each time he's given you a reason, and me a reason, why it is smarter to follow the selfless way of Jesus rather than the self-focused way of the world. Look at the three statements here. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, okay, why should we follow the selfless way of Jesus and not the self-focused way of the world? Jesus says, for whoever wishes, verse 25, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life, key words, for my sake, lays aside himself for my sake, to honor him, to honor Jesus, for my sake, will find it. In other words, the one who lives for this life now, in the end, they will lose everything in the end. Invest just in now, and you will lose everything in the end. Be out for you. You will lose everything in the end, but the one who willingly forfeits now to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, and maybe you take the short end or whatever, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor him, they will gain everything in the end. They will gain everything in the end. Number two, look at this, verse 26. We should follow Jesus. Why should we follow Jesus? Verse 26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I like the words here, the image of gaining the whole world, right? What will it profit if he gains the whole world? The image of gaining the whole world. Do you realize this is like the ultimate dream of the ages? This is what people dream about in the world, gaining the whole world, to get what you want, to have everyone give you exactly what you want, okay, to gain the world, to get your way, to have the stuff, to get, to have, right? The ultimate dream of the ages. And do you realize that Jesus was offered this by Satan in Matthew 4:8? We already saw this. He offered, remember, he shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and all this is yours if you bow down and worship me. Okay, this is, it's about getting. It's about you, please yourself, Jesus, and I am the one to give it to you. Okay, and Jesus rejected it. He rejected it. But church, listen, the import here is the one who lays aside Jesus, the one who lays him aside to gain whatever he wants in the world now, whatever that is. Illicit pleasure, illicit power, going about getting power the wrong way, illicit sex or whatever. You gain the world, what the world views as valuable, and if you lay aside Jesus to do it, and you will lose everything in the end. You will lose everything. Look at number three, verse 27. Why should we follow Jesus? Jesus says this, here's the reason, for the Son of Man. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father. We already saw this in Matthew chapter 13. And we're not done. We're going to see it in Matthew 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse. But he says it again. This is a recurring theme in the book. For the Son of Man, he's going to return. He's going to come back once again. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. By the way, this does not mean that Christians are saved by good works. That contradicts too many other places in the Bible. Titus 3:5, Ephesians 2:8-9, which says that we're not saved by good works. We're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done. Okay, it doesn't mean that we are saved by good works or anything like that, but it does mean that that those who are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they do? They follow him. They follow him. And their faith, right, bears real fruit. Not fake fruit. Real fruit in their life. And when Jesus returns, they'll be rewarded too. they'll be rewarded for the fruit born in their lives. So, church, two surprising items this morning, right? Two surprising items this morning, okay? And the first one is that Jesus Christ will suffer. Jesus as the Christ will suffer, die, and rise again to redeem us because of our sins. He will die in our place for our sins, and by faith we can be saved through him. And the second surprise is that Jesus calls Christians. That's probably a lot of us right here in this room, at least 20 or 30%, I would gather, maybe more, okay? Listen, Jesus calls us Christians, to live selflessly like him. Do you see the surprising truths? Do you see it? Then blessed are you if you respond to Jesus in faith, and blessed are you if you show the fruit of your faith by following selflessly after him. Selflessly, Indian Valley, letting ourselves go. Oh, the troubles that would dry up if we follow Jesus, if we give heed, not here, but here. Oh, the things that would dry up, the troubles that we'd watch Satan flee when we let go. When we let go of ourselves, we follow him. We follow him. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help me. And help my brothers and sisters too. Oh, Lord, we are easy pickings for the devil. Oh, how he can move among us so easily. And we don't even realize often that we are accomplices to him. Accomplices, just like Peter was. Not even realizing. Peter had to be reinstated later on. Accomplices to the devil and what he wants to do in our families, our marriages, the world, our jobs, and the Church of Jesus Christ right here. Accomplices to the devil. Oh, Lord, may we not be complicit. May we not go along, but may we go along with Jesus. Help us, oh, Lord. Help us by not only believing in the Christ who died for our sins and took away the stain that we're talking about this morning, but also you call us to resist the devil. You call us to follow after Jesus by letting ourselves go. Oh, the troubles that would be dried up. All the arguments that would be laid to rest. All the grasping for agendas and self and pride and position. All the things that would be laid aside if the Church of Jesus followed the Messiah. Oh, help us, Lord. Help us. May we not be duped by the devil. And help us, one and all, not to apply this to our neighbor, but to apply it to ourselves. Oh, Lord, there's room enough right there for a whole bunch of application in each one of us. Help us to apply it and follow the Lord. Follow our Savior. Ask in Jesus' name.